scripture reading, we turn to Luke chapter 7. And we'll read starting at verse 19 to the end, Luke chapter 7. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So far we read from the scriptures this morning, and the passage we just read, as well as the rest of scripture, are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. There we read, But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day continues on in the subject of the previous Lord's Day. The previous Lord's Day was about justification by faith and answered the question, How art thou righteous? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And then gives an explanation of why we say that we are righteous by faith only, and explain that it's not that we're acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. And then that leads to the question that we have at the beginning of Lord's Day 24. But why can't our good works be the whole? Or why can't they be part of our righteousness before God? And, as is often pointed out, the works that can be approved have to be absolutely perfect, and our best works are defiled with sin. And then, what does not God, don't our good works merit, which yet he will reward in this and in a future life? The reward is not of merit. When Christ speaks of the reward, that is not a reward of merit, but of grace. And then the question, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? If you teach people that their works are not even part of their righteousness before God, that by their works they do not merit, then doesn't this make men that they will be careless and profane? And the answer that's given is by no means. And then this statement, it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith, granted there are many hypocrites, but this is saying it's impossible that those who are really implanted into Christ by a true faith, it's impossible that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Those who are in Christ, those who are righteous in Christ, those who are forgiven and who know they are forgiven, who are cleansed by the blood of Christ, in the blood of our Savior, they will bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And that's what we read of in Luke 7. This woman was forgiven. She had the comfort of being forgiven. Her sins were washed away. She was a sinner. Her sins were washed away. She was cleansed. She was forgiven. And as one who is forgiven, one who is saved by grace, she loved. The love manifested. Her act of love and kindness was a manifestation of the fact that she was thankful for her salvation. And she wanted to express her love and thankfulness, which we see here. The good works, the fruits of those who are justified by faith, is certain. And they do the works they do out of love and thankfulness to God. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the good works of the justified. We consider, first of all, the motivation. Secondly, the certainty that these fruits will take place, will be there. And then, in the last, the instruction. Since this Lord's Day asks about the doctrine, what about teaching this doctrine? Should we really teach this doctrine? In the last place, we look at the instruction, the good works of the justified. First, with regard to the motivation. Now, when we answer that question, what is the motivation for the good works that the justified will do? What are the motivation for the good works that you do? You know, when you and I think of what we read of here, we are to think of this as applying to ourselves. You know, if the question is asked, you know, this is talking about God's people, but now if you and I apply this to ourselves, and if the question is asked, are you one of those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith? By the grace of God, have you been saved? Are you in Christ by a true faith? And you say, well, yes. Well, then, the fruits of thankfulness, you bring forth the fruits of thankfulness. What's the motivation? What's your motivation for the good works that you do? Well, we do good works. We can't even do one work that's not defiled with sin. That's brought out in this Lord's Day. But we do good works. In fact, that statement is found in those words in Belgian Confession, Article 24. Lord's Day 23, there's some parallels between Lord's Day 23 and Belgian Confession 23, and between Lord's Day 24 and Belgian Confession 24. And in the Belgian Confession, Article 24, it says about in the middle, in the beginning of a paragraph, therefore we do good works. So it says we do. We do good works. But then right after that, it says, as far as the motivation, but not to merit by them. That's not our motivation. And then it even says, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do. That is, we are to thank God. He doesn't owe us. When we do good works, we're not to think that God owes us. Rather, we are to thank God for the grace to do good works. I mean, you think of that. In the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God for the grace to do the works that are to the glory of God. When we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're asking for the grace that ruled by this, graciously, the Spirit working in us, ruling in us, directing us, that we might do, that our thoughts, our words, and actions might be to God's glory. And God gives us the grace we request, and we thank God. We don't think God is indebted to us, that he owes us. We thank him for the grace that he gives. And that's brought out, it says, since it's he, it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's the one that works in us both to will it and to do it. And then it says, let us therefore attend to what's written. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Now that phrase is found in Luke 17, and we're familiar with that, what Jesus spoke of there. In Luke 17, it's helpful from this to understand how it is that we could not merit anything, is to consider the fact that God owns us. We belong to our Lord. In Luke 17, verse 7, it says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant? It's his servant. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Even if we were to do all those things which are commanded, what we would have done was what our duty is. He owns us. We are his servants. There's no way that we could merit. And, of course, we know that it isn't the case that we do all these things perfectly, and that even not only is it the case that we don't do these things perfectly, but we don't even do one perfect work. You know, even the world sometimes will say, well, I'm not perfect. But we say, as Scripture teaches us, we don't even do one work that isn't defiled with sin. Now, you think if you hurt somebody of the world, make that statement that's often made. Well, I know I'm not perfect. And that if you were to respond and say, you know, I know that I don't even do one work that's not defiled with sin. But you'd be stating the truth. The righteousness that can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. And we know that for a work to be approved of before the tribunal of God, it must be perfect in all respects. And that even our best works in this life are imperfect. They're defiled with sin. Though in the new man, in our new heart, we delight to do what's to the glory of God, we still have a sinful nature. And even our best works are defiled with sin. So we know that our works can't be even part of our righteousness. Where if our works were a condition that we had to fulfill, even if it was a small part, even if we looked at it that Christ did the bulk of what needed to be done, but there was still a little bit left that we had to do, then that would mean that our works are at least part of our righteousness, which is impossible. Then the question is asked, well, what about the reward? Doesn't God say that he rewards our works? And we say, yes, the scripture does say that, but that reward is not of merit. It's of grace. And that's the last sentence of the paragraph of Belgic Confession 24, when it says, in the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but the fact that God speaks of rewarding our good works does not mean that that's a reward of merit. But it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. That's the way our creed explains it. We're to think about it. He's the one that works in us both to will and to do. He before ordained that we would walk in the good works. He sent Christ who died for us and purchased for us the blessings of salvation by his Spirit. He works in us to do the good works, and then we are to thank God. The reward is all of grace, not of merit. Then what does motivate us? Our motivation is love, thankfulness. Our confessions speak about thankfulness. And we often say, and our children know this well, this is very commonly that they will answer this question quickly as to why we, you know, if we're saved by grace alone, why we walk in obedience. This idea that we do what we do out of thankfulness. And you could say also that we do that out of love. You could look at this woman here and say, why did she do this? Why, in what we read in Luke 7, why did she do that? Why is it that this woman came in, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and then wipe them with the hairs of her head? You think of a woman doing that with her hair. And kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Why did she do that? And the scriptures tell us, our Lord tells us, that she did that out of love. That was an expression of love. And so then when we apply that to ourselves, we think if someone asks, now why do you do this? When we're doing something that our Lord commands us, and if someone says, now why are you doing this? We don't do it to merit. We don't do it to be seen of men. we do it out of love. And that's very important as we go through each day and all of the activities of the day. You think of all the activities in the home. You think of the busyness of the wife and mother in the home with, you know, with children and caring for them night and day, and the father and husband in the home, and all the work that's involved in the home. And as we go about our labors, we're to be thinking about how much we're thankful to God that we're forgiven, we've been redeemed. Christ redeemed us. He's delivered us. We're going to be with our God forever. We love Him. We're thankful. And out of thankfulness, out of love, we want to do what is to the glory of our God. We want to express our love. Now, that's the same relationship we see in the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, that it's important for us to think of how great our sins and miseries are. When you think of the outline, we think of how important it is that we constantly think about, throughout our whole life, you and I are to think about how great my sins and miseries are. Then thinking about how I am delivered from my sins and miseries. And as I think about that, out of thankfulness, I'm filled with gratitude. And that's what we are called to do. We're constantly to think about our sins and our deliverance, and as those who are filled with gratitude, who have gratitude to God and love our Lord, we're to go about our work. In each one in our station and calling, our work in the home and our work outside the home. That it's a labor of love. We are thankful for our salvation. Now, our confession speaks about the fact that these works are certain. Those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith, it's impossible that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Now, for starters, we know that does not mean that it's impossible, and our confession is not saying that it's impossible for somebody who really is in Christ to fall into a grievous sin, as King David did, or as Peter did. You could go through the scriptures. Abraham, didn't we see Abraham fall into sin? You go through and list the different believers that we read of in the scriptures, and so often it's the case that you not only read about the things that they did that God called them to do, that they did by faith, but you also see their sin. Moses, don't we read of his sin? And we confess in this Lord's Day that even our best works are defiled with sin. And we know that it can even be not only that a person sins, but that for a time, they're not turning from it. They're not confessing it. But we recognize that the scriptures teach that if a child of God, somebody who is truly a child of God, is walking in sin for a time, that they're miserable. And God works in them by His grace repentance. So we recognize the scriptures speak of the fact that for a time, sometimes happens, and our creeds, we've looked at that a number of times in the canons, talk about what happens when a child of God for a time turns away and walks in sin. But it's important for us to look at the positive statement here that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith, it's impossible that they would not bring forth fruits, that they would bring forth no fruits, that there would be no fruits of thankfulness in a child of God, that a child of God would grow up and mature and you'd see no fruits of thankfulness. And somebody that was really in Christ says that's not possible. First of all, it's important to bring out they are implanted into Christ. They are in Christ. They've been implanted into him by a true faith. And that means if we are in the vine, we are going to produce fruit. If it really is the case that we're in Christ and Christ is our head, and the head is directing in the body, we will see those fruit. We've just got done reading about, and we've said repeatedly that Christ works in us both to will and to do. Now, if that's the case, then certainly it's going to be the case that there's going to be good works. The same idea. It is beneficial when reading this Lord's Day to read Belgic Confession 24 and see how many of the similar subjects are brought up. The same idea about it's impossible, the phrasing in the Belgic Confession is this: it's impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. So the same subject. There it speaks of our faith as holy faith. Here it talks about implanted into Christ by a true faith. In the Belgic Confession, it says, we have a holy faith. And both use the word impossible. It's impossible. The Belgic Confession says that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. And then it says, for we do not speak of a vain faith. Certainly there are hypocrites that say they have faith and they don't really. We know that. There are going to be those that say they have faith and they just continue on walking in sin. And they don't turn. But we're not talking about hypocrites. It says, we do not speak of a vain faith. That's why it brings out a holy faith. A true faith. Both of these, the Lord's Day and the Belgic Confession, bring out, we're talking about holy faith. We're talking about true faith. It's impossible that this holy faith could be unfruitful. For we don't speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love. That's the faith we're talking about. And then it expounds, it goes on a little bit and says, which excites man. It excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. The Spirit works in us faith. He gives to you holy faith. He's given to you that holy faith, that true faith that worketh by love. He has given you that faith which excites man to the practice of the works God commanded in his word. So it's certain that we will do them. We who know we are forgiven, we who know we are forgiven much, will show forth our love, will desire to show our thankfulness to our God. And we see that in Luke 7. When we look at this passage in Luke 7, go through that a little bit. First, we read of this Pharisee. There's this contrast And very often in the scripture, we note that when you look in a certain story, there's many times where you'll see individuals where there's a contrast. You know, our children learn about that too. They learn about how you look at something and you see contrast. What's the contrast between this and that? Well, you see the contrast here between, you know, the one Pharisee, one of the Pharisees that says he wants Jesus to eat with him, and this sinner. Jesus brings out the contrast. Says one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So here he's saying he wants him to eat with him. And yet you see how quickly people are finding fault. And he showed by his, and you think of what Jesus makes reference to his conduct. Gave me no water for my feet. Gave me no kiss. My head with oil thou didn't anoint. And so on. Yet this one is going to say, oh, he wants Jesus to eat with him. So he goes to the Pharisee's house, and then this woman comes in, which was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus was there. And she comes in and brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him and is weeping and washes his feet with tears. And we have to think, this really did happen. And wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now the Pharisee, when this happens, an expression of love, as this Pharisee sees this, says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He doesn't say it outwardly. He spake within himself, if this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And then Jesus responds and shows what he knows. He knows what's going on, both with regard to the thoughts of finding fault with him, and he knows what's going on as far as what is the motivation of this woman. He knows. And he responds and shows that. It says Jesus answered. Here he said this within himself, and then Jesus answering says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, and then speaks about the two creditors. For he gives one 500 pence and the other 50. Which of them will love more? And Simon says, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he says, thou hast rightly judged, and then brings out this contrast between the two of them. And then says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for, and the word there clearly does not mean that on the basis of her love, that's why she was forgiven. But that the word here has the idea, the term that's translated here can have the meaning, seeing that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And proof of that? Proof that that's really the case? I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And the proof, you want to see the manifestation of that, is she loves much. You can see in the manifestation. That's a manifestation of the fact. It's an evidence, you could say, of the fact that she was forgiven much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The Lord knew her heart and knew that she was doing this out of a love. And the love, one who shows gratitude. Gratitude presupposes something that has been received. When somebody does something out of gratitude, that manifests the fact that something beforehand was received. And what this woman received was the blessing of being forgiven. This is a great comfort to us. You know, we have a sorrow for our own sins. You think of this woman, she's a sinner. And then we think of ourselves, the sins we've committed. There may be some sins others don't know about. Certainly there's many thoughts other people don't know about, but we know we've had these thoughts and we're sorry for them. There's other sins that people may know about. Maybe just a few, maybe more. This woman had committed sins people knew about. By the grace of God, she was sorry. She was genuinely sorry. And the Lord knew that. She had been comforted with the truth that she was forgiven. Jesus tells her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Her sorrow itself was a work that the Spirit worked in her, a gift of God. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift of God. Jesus tells her, "Thy sins are forgiven." She already knew. It is interesting. Her act of love manifests the fact that she was forgiven much, and she knew she was forgiven much. She, as one who viewed herself as having been forgiven much, she in love and in gratitude did what she did. And then Jesus tells her again, "Thy sins are forgiven." We recognize that that is what Christ continues to do. He has comforted you with the truth of forgiveness. When you think of the works that you do that manifest your love and your thankfulness, you do those out of thankfulness, you know Christ has already assured you that you are forgiven. And it's out of love that you do those works. And those works are all defiled with sin. And you and I keep coming to Christ with sorrow. We keep coming to God with sorrow, confessing our sins. We are constantly saying, "Forgive us our debts." We know Christ died to pay for our sins, and we keep coming to God, "Forgive us." And we keep hearing Christ tell us, "Thy sins are forgiven." And as those who know we are forgiven, out of thankfulness we live. This doctrine is so important that this doctrine be proclaimed. Not that we think that, no, we shouldn't proclaim this doctrine, because men might live careless and profane. They might just go ahead and walk in sin. You keep telling them that they're forgiven. Well, we've already explained when we teach this doctrine, we're not saying that the ones that gather and hear the word from Sabbath to Sabbath and they continue on walking in sin, well, there's not comfort for them. We talk, our creeds bring out, we're talking about a true faith. We're talking about a holy faith. We're not talking about a vain faith. We're talking about true faith, holy faith. And when we teach this doctrine, it brings out that salvation from beginning to end is entirely the work of God, where many present it in such a way that God has done his part. And we couldn't do our part if he didn't give us the grace to enable us to do it. So he's done his part. God, Christ has done his part. He gives us grace to enable us to do our part, and then it stops. And the rest is that we've got to fulfill that condition now. Where instead, when we teach, this is all of grace, from beginning to end. And that what motivates us is that we don't do something thinking we're meriting. We don't do something to be seen of men. We don't do something because we think we're fulfilling some condition. But that we keep thinking about how much we've been forgiven. We constantly think about what Christ went through. We believers do that. And we know that. You know that. How often is it not the case that you think about your sins and about what Christ went through? And we could say, I don't think about them as often as I should. But you know, you and I do know that we think about our own sins. We have a tendency to be finding fault with others are looking for opportunity, like we see in this story, to find fault. We see that in ourselves. Every one of us sees that in ourselves. And we have a tendency to exalt ourselves above others. And then if we're doing something like that, then we start feeling sorry for it. What, I think I'm so holy? I think I'm so much better than her. I'm not really thinking about what a grievous sinner I am. Think it's a small thing to have proud thoughts like that? And then we start thinking of what Christ went through to pay. Hanging on a cross, the accursed death. He covers all of my sin. I'm going to live forever with God, with all of God's people. There's going to be a new earth. And I'll walk with the people of God, the people I read about in the scriptures. We'll be with Christ. We'll be with our God. We'll be with our Lord. We'll be with the saints that have been gathered from the beginning of to today and onward. We'll love one another. We'll have communion, fellowship forever with our God, communion together. We think of what Christ has done for us. And then as we get busy in our work, and whatever our work is, out of thankfulness, we're doing it. Out of love, we're fighting against our sin. We're constantly going to God asking for forgiveness and are comforted with the truth of forgiveness. And we're busy doing what God tells us. What does it mean to do good works? It means that we do what our Lord is telling us. That we're excited to do the works that God has told us in his word. So we're constantly looking at the word, and the word is telling us what to do. What to do in the home, outside the home. What to do in different situations. We look to the Word. We read the Word. We talk about the Word. and we constantly look to our God for grace. That takes place, we confess. It's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. May we glorify our God. May we think about what our Lord has done for us. And may we glorify and show our thankfulness and our love for him as those who know we've been forgiven much. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for thy grace, thankful for thy mercy. We're so thankful that thou dost forgive us and that thou dost tell us, and we know we are forgiven, forgiven much. We thank thee for our salvation. May we go through this day thinking of how we've been forgiven much. May we be reminded by thy Spirit of the things thou hast done. Grant us that grace, for we do love thee, O Lord our God, and we ask for this grace that we may glorify thy name, for we are thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.